Well, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Genesis chapter 16. We'll take that chapter. Remember all those times I promised you we'd move faster? It's actually starting to come true, right? We're taking a chapter a week sometimes. I just want to remind you, in chapter 15, we saw God making great promises to Abram, having him look up and see the stars as he gives him a sign that he is going to keep his promise that he'll have many offspring. And then God does this official covenant ceremony where his presence goes between the animals. And God's saying, I'll stand in the midst of your family. I'll stand in the midst of Israel and give you the land. And so we would think, man, their faith is just going to soar after God has given them these signs. But once again, we see Abram and Sarai struggling. Let's look at chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, that it may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they can not be numbered for multitude." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. His hand shall be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Laroi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Or when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Father, would you teach us both about the human condition and sin this morning, as well as the mercy and grace you show sinners. Father, would you lift Christ up now? Lord, would we be rooted and grounded in His love? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the charge of the message this morning is this: see how Christ sees and saves both the Jew and the Gentile. See how Christ both sees and saves the Jew and the Gentile sinner. I want to begin by looking at the title of the message: The Woman at the Well 1.0 and the God Who Sees Her. I don't know if you've thought of Hagar as the first woman at the well that Christ encountered. You probably think of John 4. And by way of introduction, I want to remind you about this beautiful account that teaches us about Christ. Teaches us about how Christ sees who no one else sees. How Christ has compassion on the outcast woman in this case. The one who's sinned greatly and has been sinned against greatly. And let me just remind you of John 4. We're not going to read it, but if you remember at the time of Christ, the Jews' biggest enemies were the Samaritans. They would argue about what mountain they should worship on. They didn't have any interaction with each other. This was an unwritten rule. A Jewish man would never talk to a Samaritan woman. But as Jesus draws near a well, there's a Samaritan woman there. And Jesus asks for a drink. And the Samaritan woman says, "How can you be a Jew, talk to me who's a Samaritan?" And Jesus says, "If you had asked me, I would give you living water. And if you had this living water, you would never be thirsty again." And she says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? Jacob gave us this well. He drank from it. His livestock drank from it. Are you greater than he?" And he says that he can give living water. And so she says, "I want that. I want this living water where I will never thirst again." But what Jesus does next, before he saves her, this is a good example in sharing the gospel. He exposes her need for him. He exposes her own sin. Because here's what he says after she asks for living water. He says, "Go and call your husband and come back here." And she thought, "Well, I got this one. This will be easy. I have no husband." And Jesus says, "Yeah, that's right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And the one you're with now is not your husband." Technically, she was telling the truth. But Jesus knew her. Jesus saw her for her circumstances that she's in, and revealed to her that you're not hiding your sin from me. Now, surely she's been sinned against in many ways, and Jesus is showing her much compassion. But what does she say? She says, "You're surely a prophet." And she asked the question right away: should we worship on this mountain or the mountain in Jerusalem? And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, you won't worship here or there, but you'll worship in spirit and truth." But he says this: salvation does come from from the Jews. Well, who's she talking to? She's talking to a Jewish man. And then she says, we've been waiting for the Christ. And he says, it's me. And she goes to town and she tells people about the man who knew everything about her and brought them out to hear Christ. That's the woman at the well story we're most familiar with. But having that in your mind, you can't help but see Christ, called the angel of the Lord, who is called God by this woman, come to an outcast woman at the well. So, point one in your notes, the outcast woman. How do we get an outcast woman? What sort of events need to take place for there to be a woman in a position like the woman in John 4 or Hagar in this particular situation? Well, that's where we're going to see how sin grows out of the soil of doubt. All right? We're going to see sin after sin after sin that progresses into this really difficult situation where the angel of the Lord shows up. So let's see this progression. How do we get an outcast woman? Here's what we read. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go unto my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. So what do we see happening in Sarai's mind? She knows the promises that have been given to Abram. She hasn't maybe heard what she hoped to hear. Maybe she hoped to hear that Abram's going to have children through Sarah. God just promised her, Abram, children and offspring. And so Sarai does what we do so often when God's timing doesn't happen the way we would like. We try to start connecting the dots to try to figure out what God is doing, how to help God's promises and plans along. Right? You've done this, haven't you? We've all done this. We've been tempted to sin in order to bring about a good cause. What we would think would be a good cause. We get deceived. Now, before we get too hard on Sarai, she's 75 years old. 10 years has passed since the first promise. Abram is 85 years old. She's probably been feeling guilty about the doubts she's having. She could even be trying to, in her mind, figure out whether she's being selfish here. Because it was the custom of those days that if a wife could not give her husband children, the custom was, is you would give your servant, if you had a servant, to have children for you. And so she could have been thinking of this as an act of, maybe this is what I'm supposed to do so he can get his children. The problem with that is we could look at many things, but I would just point out three things that Richard D. Phillips points out about what's wrong about Sarai's reasoning. And the first one is this: seeking the end goal of God's will by unholy means. Seeking the end goal of God's will by unholy means. So she was influenced by the culturally acceptable but perverted view of marriage. God said marriage is between one man and one woman. It had become normal in their culture to give a second wife, but that was not God's plan. And maybe she knew that. I'm guessing she did know that. But she thought, well, maybe we can get to this good end goal. My husband seems miserable unless he sees the fulfillment of God's promise. And we're tempted to do this in many ways. You think of young people who are looking for a spouse, and they kind of have their standards on who they want to marry, what type of person they want to marry, but they're lonely. And you know what God's word says, but someone who isn't really what I'm looking for is paying attention to me. And that feels good, and maybe I can lead him to the Lord, or help him grow in his faith, or help her grow in her faith. And it's really easy to start justifying, right? In order to bring about a good end. God says marriage is good. And so we could think of many examples where we try to justify our means to get to a good end, right? Here's the problem with that. God wants to be glorified in the means and the end, right? The Christian can never do bad things to get to a good end. You can't justify it. That is not a Christian ethic. That's the teleological ethic, which holds up the end as more valuable than the means to get there. And we can see her struggling with this now. We see that Hagar was greatly sinned against in this situation. Did she have a choice in this matter? The text doesn't tell us that she does. This is what her mistress, her master, this is what Sarai said she must do. Calvin says this: hence it appears that when persons are wiser in their own eyes than they ought to be, they easily fall into the snare of trying illicit means. And so we see great sin in Sarai's situation here. Now we see Abram's sin. Here's what the next verse says. It says, and Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, this should ring in our ears. We've heard this before, right? Where have you heard this before? This is Genesis 3:17. God says to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree to which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Now, God doesn't say that because it's wrong to listen to the helper, this gift God has given you. God says it's not good that man should be alone. So he brought gave Eve to Adam. But what is wrong is for a husband to listen to the voice of his wife when God has given a clear promise. If you eat from that tree, you shall surely die. This is the place where Adam needed to lead Eve and remind her of what God has said and what would happen. And Abram has been given many signs and reiterated the promises over and over and over again. This is where Abram should have helped his wife's struggling faith. Abram had signs everywhere. You look at the dust, God said, your children will be as much as the dust. You look up into the sky, He says it'll be as many as the stars in the sky. And so we see Abram's sin pile up here. Ralph Del Davis says this, we have not really moved far away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, the same thing that happened in the garden is happening here. Do we really believe that Sarai wanted Abram to go with the plan? Right? Does any wife really want to say, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Let me give you another woman. This is a case where Abram should have been smart enough to know what your wife's saying, but he should have known what she really wanted, because no woman would want this. We're going to see that in this text. I think she wanted strong leadership from Abram that she was not getting. And then we read in verse 3, so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Now, normally, I don't think it's the best idea to make movies about the Bible, especially when it has to do with God, seeing God. But I remember seeing an Old Testament video of this scene where Abram kind of walks out of the tent, and about 50 yards away, Sarai makes eye contact with him as he comes out of the tent. And I just remember feeling just broken in my soul as to how sad a situation, how great a sin that just took place. And verse 4 says, he went into Hagar and she conceived. Now, what would we expect next? Hooray! We figured it out. The promise is going to be fulfilled. Everything's going to go good, right? As we're reading this, we don't have to know the end of the story, but this is not a good idea. What's going to come after this is going to be sad. What we see is sin blinds us. Because look at what we read in verse 4. And when he went into Hagar, she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Pride raised up in Hagar's heart. I'm able to have a baby. You weren't able to have a baby. She looked at contempt. The one she's supposed to be submitting to is going to be hard to submit to now that I'm the one who has given Abram his son. Right? And so here we can see her sin, Hagar's sin in this. Then verse 5 says, Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. All right? Sarai says to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. When she saw that she conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. She wants a court case. She wants God to come and judge who did wrong here. Richard D. Phillips says this, Sarai's assault on Abram for the crime of yielding to her advice points out one of the ways in which dogs are superior creatures to humans. Anyone who has caught a dog in the act of tearing apart the trash will attest to immediate confession of guilt written on the canine's face. Not so for offended Sarai. Blame shifting seems uniquely tied to the human condition of sin. Isn't this true? What's most natural for us when we're caught in sin? The most natural thing that we do is blame shift. We play the victim. You know, we see this held as one of the most powerful tools you can use in our world. If you can become the victim, then you have power. You can manipulate the situation. But it's a deadly poison. Because when we do this, when we should be confessing and repenting of our sin, but rather we're blaming, we're cut off from the source of the healing of our soul. You see, Christ came for sinners. And so we see Sarai doing what we all are tempted to do when our sin leads to difficult circumstances. And let's not feel too bad for Abram, for he should have been. I mean, you can't really feel bad for the guy here. His wife maybe doesn't have a strong argument in her complaint in this moment, other than he should have been leading, that's true. But did he really think this was a good idea? That this is what God would have in mind. And so we see sin just compile. The question was, how do you end up with an outcast woman? And the answer is sin upon sin upon sin, wrong upon wrong. And then we read, then Sarai, or Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. This is his wife. But the more important wife is mad. So Abram says, do with her whatever you want. And so she deals harshly with her. It's the same word. Sarai dealt harshly with her. That's the same word used to how the Egyptians are going to deal with the Hebrews in slavery. And so we see great sin against Hagar here. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. But here's where the point of the story. Here's where the main actor, here's where the comfort for our soul comes. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. The spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. So this is the first time in Genesis that the angel of the Lord shows up. And so we need to ask the question, who is the angel of the Lord first? Who has shown up? Richard D. Phillips says, we encounter here for the first time in Genesis the angel of the Lord. There is little doubt that this divine messenger was God Himself in bodily form. In Genesis 16:13, the verse is coming up, Hagar addresses the angel as God. In Genesis 18, all doubt is removed as the angel of the Lord is plainly revealed as the Lord Himself. Since it is the task of the second person of the Godhead to take up human form, we take it that the divine Son, who would later become incarnate with the name of Jesus Christ, had appeared to Hagar in her distress. So this is the pre-incarnate Christ finding that outcast woman at the spring of water by Shur. Another point I would make is when you read it, well, I'll get there in a minute. When Abram was in trouble in Egypt, you remember when he was captured and they took Sarai from him? The Lord saw him and saved him, brought him back into the promised land, said, look at this land, walk through it, I'm going to give it to you. When he fought the kings of the east and he's feeling vulnerable, God shows up and he says, I'm your shield, I'm your protector. He says, yeah, where's my children? God says, look at the stars. God has been helping Abram and Sarai. And we might be thinking, as they were thinking, she's an Egyptian slave. We know the story is all about the Hebrews. And the promises are to Abram, and they are going to run through Isaac. Who cares about an Egyptian slave? Evidently, that's how Abram at this point in the story, and Sarai felt about her. But that is not the way God felt about her. When no one else saw her as valuable or important, I imagine, put myself in her shoes, she would have heard the fact that Abram talked to the word of the Lord and saw the smoking fire pot in the torch go between the animals, and God saying, I'm going to keep these promises. She would have heard about how God called Abram to go out into the promised land. But while she's alone, evidently, these promises, this God, doesn't seem to be for her. Wouldn't you think that's how she would feel? Well, God showed up in the person of the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate Christ. If you notice, I'm just going to say, or the angel of the Lord convicts her of the sin of not submitting to Sarai. Look at what he says. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. What would her argument be? She's been treating me harshly. He says, go back. Do you really think there's salvation and promises outside of Abram's home? And just like the other woman at the well, God is showing her her act in this. Her looking at contempt, which led to, we got to get rid of her. See, we always want to find just the victim, right? All of us after Adam, we all are struggling in sin. This doesn't mean that if there's a woman being abused, You need to get out. God has never asked a woman to sit under an abusive man. But God is revealing to her her heart. She's looking at contempt to the woman she's supposed to be serving. She's forgotten that though she had Abram's baby, her heart was sinning in this as well. And so really similar when Christ said, you're right, you don't have a husband right now. You've had five, the one you have. Similar scenario here. And then he says, where have you come from and where are you going? This is a self-reflection on lostness. She has no direction in where she's going. She's just fleeing. Where are you at right now, Hagar? How are you doing? She doesn't know. She's just fleeing. Right? Like Hagar, none of us can run from our troubles. You may be in trouble. You might be caught in sin. You might be hiding secret sin. You might have a plan to how you're going to continue to hide it. You can't run from the Lord and get anything good. Right? This is the beauty of the gospel. Look at what type of Christ we have. He knew who the woman at the well was in John 4. And he loved her. And he was offering her eternal life. Has the devil brought back past sins in your mind? Has he told you there's no hope for you? You just got to run. You just got to figure out the rest of your life how to run through the desert and hopefully find something. The only hope is in being able to admit where you're at and who you are and submit to the Savior. The angel of the Lord said to her in verse 10, I'll surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. What would a pregnant mother be thinking in her circumstances? On the run, in the wilderness. She's looking for water. She's just trying to stay alive. She's thinking about the baby. And look at the tenderness of Christ. He shows up and he answers the question she has on her mind. That baby is going to be a multitude of nations will come from him. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. His hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. He shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So this is ancient Near Eastern language. It might sound weird. What's a wild donkey of a man like? What does that mean? The image of a wild donkey has this idea. It indicates a lifestyle outside accepted social conventions. And also anticipates his desert residence. A wild donkey lived in the desert. In fact, when God was judging Israel through the prophet Jeremiah because they kept worshiping other gods, in Jeremiah 2:24, this is what he says to Israel. You are like a wild donkey sniffing the wind at mating time. Who can constrain her lust? Those who desire her don't need to search, for she comes running to them. When will you stop running? When will you stop panting after other gods. All right? So it's not a compliment to be called a wild donkey. And it's a prophecy that his people are going to live in desert regions. They're going to be unconventional. They're going to be violent, even against their own. That's what this prophecy says. And we don't know for sure how the modern peoples of the day, we know much of the Arab world, would have come from Ishmael's line. We think of Cain. We'll see Esau that'll be coming up. This is the line of that ultimately will be in battle with God's people. So now let's look at the third point. We looked at the outcast woman. And now we're going to look at the God who sees and saves. All right? So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God, a God of seeing. For she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahoiroi. It lies between Kadesh and Barad. What attribute we see of God is he sees, he knows. None of your suffering will ever go unknown to the Lord. Ever. God sees even the Egyptian slaves. And let's look at the worship she gives. Look at the worship that Hagar gives. She says, you are a God of seeing. She called the angel of the Lord, you are a God of seeing. She extols one of his attributes that she knows personally is true. You know, she wasn't a part of the promise. She's just a slave woman. Maybe you feel like that even in the church. Maybe you feel like, I don't see how I fit in. Maybe you feel like people don't notice me. How can that be true in the church? Well, because just like Abram and Sarai's faith struggled as they took their eyes off the promise and forgot who they were, we can be the same way. But know this. God sees you. God knows those tears that no one else sees, the tossings no one else sees. And then she makes a public profession. Really similar to the woman at the well in John 4. For, therefore, the well was called Beer Lahoiroi. It lies between Kadesh and Barad. So she told this story long enough, whether she named it, it was named that because she had to tell people about the God who sees even her, who the world doesn't value, God valued. God saw her. God cared for her, even in light of her own sin. And then she obeys. She goes back to Abram and to Sarai to submit to her. Now, that probably wasn't a very welcoming crowd as she came back. But she worshiped God through obeying what God had said to her through the angel. In John 4:28, here's what the woman at the well said. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. She basically said, "Come see the God who's seen me." They're both saying the same thing. "He knew everything I did," the woman in John 4. And here she says, "You're the God who sees me." And she becomes an evangelist. And they come out to listen to Christ, Christian. Whether you've seen yourself as an outcast or not, your sin is ugly. And my sin is ugly. We had, when God looked at us, He didn't say, "Boy, I want to add some good ones to my team, so I'm going to pick these ones." No, the foolish things of the world, the things that are not, are the ones He called. Right? And has God shown you mercy in Christ? Do you know that Jesus Christ came for sinners? That this is a trustworthy statement? That was like a creed they would say. This is a trustworthy statement. Jesus Christ came for sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Do you know that? Has joy filled your heart? Do you want to bring people? How many people do you see as outcasts or struggling around you? Do they know the mercy and hope that you have? Do they know the joy you have because of what Christ has done for you? It's just a good example of the heart filled with thanksgiving. This is the God who forgives even a wretch like me. You see, if you spend most of your time looking in saying, "I'm just not good enough. I'm just not good enough. I'm just not good enough. I'm just not good enough." How many people are going to say, "Sign me up for that. Tell me what you're reading. This will be fun." Right? We're the people that look in and say, "I don't like this. Where's my Christ?" There He is. When I see my Christ, my heart fills with joy. All right. Verse 15, Hagar bore Abram a son and called the name of his son whom Hagar bore to him Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And now we will consider point 4. God who keeps His promises. God who keeps His promises to those whose faith is weak. Here's the amazing thing. All the promises to Abram, even after what he and Sarai did, just as secure. Just as secure. God is the one who's going to keep the promises. Right? It's not based on Abram's performance or Sarai's performance. God keeps His promises. To the Hebrews or the Jews that are sinning in this story, and to the Egyptian slave woman, to the Gentile. And He can keep those promises and be just because of Jesus Christ, came in the flesh to take the place of sinners. All right, I'm not going to do it. Genesis 21, 15 through 21. If you want to know how this story ends, how she gets sent off again, she ends up, her son's dying of thirst, she's dying of thirst, she puts Ishmael under a bush, and she goes a bow length away. And they're going to die in the wilderness, right? Because Isaac has just been weaned. They do this ceremony for the weaning of the baby. Hagar Sarai sees Hagar laugh at this ceremony and makes her furious. And so they send her off. God says, yep, do it. She's going to die in the wilderness, so it looks. But guess who shows up? God shows up. And you want to know what he tells her? Look at that well right there. He opened her eyes to the well. He's going to keep his promises to her as well. Father, we're thankful that you're a God who has come down, seen our condition, much of which is our own making. All of us have been sinned against greatly as well. But you came down, saw what we were, and in total love, took on human flesh, took our place. So, and you invite us into your family. You adopt us into your family. And you give us promises that we are secure, not because of us, but because of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, would you lift our eyes to him now as we share in this sign that you've given us of the Lord's table. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.